Amen. Let's start in Genesis. And I want us to think about something. I don't know how you read Genesis, but sometimes I get the impression we read it like unpacking a flat pack, where you need to learn all the details and you go, okay, what's first? Isn't it the separation of the darkness from the light? And then, and what's day two? And I think I've mixed up day three and four. And we read it a bit like, let's get the details right. Let's get the order. Can you just pass me the screwdriver? And I always hate these flat packs, don't you? And we treat it a bit like that. Whereas in actual fact, Genesis 1 isn't a list of just details and getting the order right. It's about entering into an incredibly powerful, amazing thing that happened where God's wisdom is expressed in his celebrating the newness of the new earth that he just made. And we have in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we have this description. And the angels, you can picture them celebrating through and at the end of each day, each new thing that's happened. And they're celebrating as the seeds are formed. And has anyone read the Chronicles of Narnia with the creation of Narnia by Aslan? Yes, quite a few of you. And rather than speak into it, I think C.S. Lewis has captured something there. How does Aslan create? Anyone remember? He sings. He sings creation into being. And out of the soil, all such things start growing and popping up and developing. And it's the most amazing picture of creation as Aslan sings this beautiful lullaby of creation, powerful song. More than a lullaby, wrong word to use. He's waking everything up, isn't he? And so we enter into this delight, and the angels do that. And then, because as we read it, it was the third day. It was morning, it was evening, it was the third day. Then the creation story, morning and evening, fourth day. And we get to the sixth day where animals are made, and then human beings, the apex of his creation. But the Bible is so much full of understatement. It says, and it was very good. So we just go on to chapter 2 and we move on. But it's an immense celebration, isn't it? A beautiful thing. In fact, Proverbs describes something amazing about creation. In Proverbs chapter 8, it talks about wisdom was there. Wisdom was present, the first of God's works. Wisdom was there. And let's read just a little tiny bit of Proverbs 8 because it's so beautiful describing what actually happened on a deep level there with creation. So Proverbs chapter 8, and I haven't got my peg here with the air conditioner as it flips the pages for me, but we'll see how we go. So Proverbs 8. And... oh, thank you very much, Nigel. Very important. That's right. Okay. Oh, there we go. I've still got to turn another page, but I'll hold that one. Okay, Proverbs 8, and let's go to down a little bit, and verse 25 will do. Before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills I was given birth, before he made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so that the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. And here is a most beautiful verse, two together. It's wisdom is talking here. Then I was the craftsman at his side. How do you like that? The craftsman at God's side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind, delighting in the apex of God's creation. I find this is an amazing celebration that wisdom has, for it is a wise thing to celebrate. If you do not enter into celebration, it is unwise. We enter into celebration with wisdom and with delight. And let's look at, as we go through, what keeps us at times from entering into the celebration God has for us. Because every day we're invited, we're called to step into a celebration with the living God. And he is the God who creates. He's full of creative ability. And he calls us to be like him. We're made in his image. And he specially calls us to be delighted in who he is and what he has done. Okay, after Genesis, what have we got? Let's go to Exodus. Let's go to Exodus 14 and 15. And what's happening there? It's the Exodus, isn't it? That's actually the story of the Exodus, is chapter 14 and 15. And when you get to there, they've just been released from Pharaoh. The 10th plague has just happened. And they're now out a few days into the wilderness. And when they're out there, because they've gone there to worship the Lord, that's what they told Pharaoh, remember that? Go out, that we might worship the Lord. And they're out 3 days. They took a different route than they were expecting. Because the short, quick route through the Philistine territory, God said, no, don't go the quick way. Go down this longer way and up, because that's safer. That's the way I want you to go. And there's something else he was setting up as well. There's a bit more water down that way as well. So he said, go down the south and you'll find a big body of water. So they head down there, and suddenly uses the word sea in my version, NIV. So there's the sea, and they turn around, and who's behind them? The Egyptian army. Pharaoh said, we've just lost 1 million slaves. We can't build stuff, anything like we used to. This is a major loss. Go get them and bring them back. So they're charging full steam ahead towards the Israelites. And there is, and what's the old expression, between the devil and the deep blue sea, aren't they? And that's what's happened here. So there's the sea, there's Pharaoh and his army, and the Israelites in the middle. And they just said to Moses, as they had a bit of a history and they started doing it right then, Moses, what did you bring us out here for? They started complaining, grumbling and mumbling straight away. And you've made the desert like this is going to be our graveyard. It would have been better if we'd stayed there. Moses, you've really messed up. That's what they said. And Moses just turns to the Lord, and the Lord says, stop talking to me. Do something that I've told you to do. He pretty well did say that. So he said, put out your cloth, your rod over the water, and I will do a work. And all night the Lord blew with his breath. All night. And the waters went back. And someone once said, I remember this old story a long time ago, that those who try to explain away miracles, that what happened is the Israelites walked across marshy land. It's very marshy there, and probably goes up to about this deep. And I heard the story of some little kid that said, wow, you mean all the Egyptians drowned in that deep water? That's a bigger miracle, isn't it? So there we go. So there they go. It's a deep sea. They're going to drown. Now, there we go. The water's built up. The walls are on either side. And it says they were like a wall on both sides. That's what the Word of God says. And they actually says they walked through on dry ground, not on marshy, swampy, wet land. It actually says on dry ground many times through Scripture says that. And so they go through. And as they're going all the way through, there's light on one side and darkness on the other. It's amazing how the Lord set that up. That's what it says. And he goes through, and they get through, and Pharaoh's army are charging through. And it says from heaven, God started knocking their wheels off, the chariots. So the wheels start falling off, and they go, uh-oh, God is fighting for the Israelites again. After those 10 plagues, didn't we learn our lesson? No, we didn't. So they start turning around, but it's too late. The waters come rushing in, and they're all gone. And so now I want you to turn to Exodus 15. So they were in a desperate spot. They needed rescuing. They were in a very tight spot. And I'm sure when you've been in a desperate, tight spot where you know everything looks terrible, this side is not going to work, that way is a disaster, got nowhere to go, and God comes through as you call out to him. And that is a chance, an opportunity then for you to move into what? Celebration. You then celebrate that God has rescued you from something that looked totally impossible. And so let's look at how they celebrated. Chapter 15. It's called The Song of Moses and Miriam. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I'll just read out two verses. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. And I don't know whether you remember the old brown, yellow, blue and yellow book. And this is one of the songs out of that. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. And I will read verse 3, because it describes who did the work. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. They didn't have to do it, did they? The Lord did it. Then go to see Miriam's involvement. Go to verse 20. Then Miriam the prophetess, that's a real powerful description of her role, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing, And Miriam sang to them, and they list the first verse of that same song. So you get the impression she probably sang the whole song, that she was there the whole time singing while Moses, would appear, probably wrote it, Miriam singing and involved in it. Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, the horse and its rider, he is hurled into the sea. So what do we celebrate? We celebrate because God came in, he rescued us, he did work, he did hear our prayer, and when you step out in faith, things will happen. So that's the first reason why we look at why we enter into celebration, as a result of God having rescued us and heard our prayer. Okay, let's go to, there's a couple I could do here now. I want us to go to, let's go 1 Samuel 26. 1 Samuel. And we have got David. Sorry, let's keep moving. 2 Samuel. Get the right one. I got the story. Just got to find out where to find it. Let's go to 1 Samuel 6. 2 Samuel 6, I mean. Oh, I'll just tell you the story. Here it is. 2 Samuel 6, that's it. 2 Samuel 6. Yeah, I'm pretty sure. Okay, I have read it. I know the story. It is 2 Samuel 6. Now, we've got the return of the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. It's been elsewhere, and finally the Ark of the Covenant is kind of brought back. Very significant. The Lord Almighty dwells between the cherubim, and it's an incredibly powerful instrument, isn't it? The sacred place, the Ark of the Covenant. So David's going, we need this back with us, right in Jerusalem, the king now, and it's time for it to come back. And he's organizes it to come back. Now on the way, the Ark of the Covenant starts to tumble and fall off. And remember, one fellow reaches out and tries to stop it. Remember that? And he tries to stop it, and he's struck dead. And David's going, I can't cope with the immensity of this God that I worship. That's too hard, too difficult. His holiness is too great for me. And so he leaves the ark right there at the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And he leaves it there in his house. He says, it's not coming any further. So something happened. During the 3 months it's in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, reports keep filtering back of how the house of Obed-Edom has been blessed. Everything's going so well. He's having crops like nothing else. You can just imagine the blessing that comes out of having the Ark of the Covenant in your own house. And so David's going, well, I think I better have it. But he recognizes that it's the Lord is saying to him, it's time for the Ark of the Covenant to be brought into Jerusalem. Now, here's what happens. The Ark of the Covenant comes in. They take 6 steps. So do your 6 steps. And he takes 6 steps, and then David takes off some outer clothing, and he just wears a linen ephod, it says in some versions. But anyway, he has less apparel than he had on before. And this very dignified king is suddenly dancing and leaping and jumping around before the Lord in this procession into Jerusalem. And that's what he does, and it says he danced with all his might. Now, that's not just a little bit of a boot scoot. It's far more than that. It's dancing with all your might. Having said that, if you're a serious boot scooter, I'm sure you use a lot of energy. It is like that. But he's dancing with all his might. He's praising the Lord. And he moves into Jerusalem. And who's watching? His wife. His wife. And I never get the pronunciation right. Michal, Michael. What do we go with today? We'll go with, thank you, I've got the word here. Michal, we'll go with Michal today. And so she's high up, and that's very significant. Scriptures say that. She's high up and looking down on what's happening. That's very significant. She's looking down on what's happening. And she sees the king of Israel, who should be dressed in a dignified manner and wear the appropriate clothing and be in front of everyone else and set a good example, do what's right, be distinguished, and he's just dancing away. He's in there amongst all the slave girls, and he's sort of going like this with them. And away he's going, and she's going, no, no, no. That is so wrong. That is not what a king should do. And so she's fuming. So finally, the Ark of the Covenant goes in. David gives out raisin cakes and all sorts of lovely things. And finally, he gets back home, you know, to give his wife a kiss. He doesn't get it, does he? So he gets home, and there she is, and she is fuming. And she says, how could you have done that? That is not how a king is. You are supposed to be distinguished. Oh, how you've disgraced yourself in front of all the servant girls by dancing around practically naked today. And she went a little bit further than what the actual thing was, but that's what in her mind. And David responds, and he says, I did it before the Lord. I did it not before you. I did it before the Lord. In fact, I will disgrace myself even more, and I'll be exalted in the eyes of the slave girls, because that's what matters, those who are humble and those who are low. And he said, I will celebrate. Now let's think about what's happened with Michal there. She's high up in the window looking down. She despised her husband for doing it. She couldn't enter into the celebration because, first of all, she wasn't, it would appear, a spiritual woman in love with God, because the Ark of the Covenant would have shown her response to that, would have shown her love for God. So she doesn't get the spiritual value of it. She doesn't understand how important it was to have the presence of the Lord in the city of Jerusalem. So she misses the spiritual things. And don't you reckon there's people around who just miss the spiritual stuff in life? They don't see it as valuable. They don't see it as important. You are then entering into that place where Michal is, where you despise those who act so unbecoming in their love of God. And as Daphne was describing about, you know, her love for the Lord with that song, she was standing here and just said, I love the Lord, you know, and that's a great expression of wonder and of delight and of soaking in the love of God. And it's wonderful that Daphne was able to talk like that. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? To enter into that relationship. So she despised because she didn't understand the things of God. She didn't understand how much God loved her, it would appear. So she's not able to enter into a sense of celebration. She can only look and go, from her perspective, it was just wrong. Kings don't do that. But from God's perspective, he was right. And David continued to be like that and do that sort of thing. So we have to understand that to enter into celebration, we've got to see things through spiritual eyes, don't we? We've got to understand the value of spiritual things. And then secondly, we cannot live out of the fear of what others are thinking about us. And I think that's a big part of probably what drove her as well. She was probably, we're royal stock. We got blue blood flowing through our veins. And this sort of thing. And we do not do that. We don't act like that. And so she kept that distance and didn't want to enter in with the humble folk. Okay. So that's one thing that can get in the way. Where's that from? Someone tell me. Thank you. 2 Samuel chapter 6. That was for my sake, by the way. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 6. That's right. Okay, very good. I think we better do a little bit about King Jehoshaphat. Now, he's a pretty interesting fellow. And King Jehoshaphat was up against Lot's descendants. Remember Moab and Ammon from the two daughters? And that from since the time of the two daughters, there's been a whole group form called Moab and Ammon. And they've grown and they've resisted and hated Israel. And now they're a massive army, and they joined with another group, a hill tribe, not an Israel tribe, to come against King Jehoshaphat and all his men. And Jehoshaphat discovers this. And he says to everyone, we're going to have a fast, and we're going to pray and humble ourselves before the Lord. And while they're doing it, a fellow just stands up, a prophet type of guy, and he just prophesies and says, the battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. You're to go out, you're to sing, and the Lord will have the victory, basically. And rather than go, well, who's he anyway? He can't just stand up in the middle of a meeting and just say stuff. Jehoshaphat just bows to the ground, and everyone does, and they worship the Lord. They knew the Lord had spoken through that man, right? So they acknowledged it. They recognized that it was from the Lord. And so then the next day, Jehoshaphat goes out with his men, and they have, he sets up singers, a group of singers, and they sing with all their might. And it, while they're just singing going out, prior to the victory, so they enter into celebration in faith that God will do something. So that back in Exodus, it was after the event, wasn't it? Now, it's also right and proper to enter into celebration by faith that something will happen. So they're praising the Lord, they're celebrating, while there's a massive army against them. You ever done that? That's a wonderful idea, isn't it? You've got 15 things flooding into your life that are just causing absolute havoc at the moment. Some of you are going, I wish it was only 15. Sometimes there's so many things flood in, we're just totally overwhelmed, aren't we? And so what is the Lord's response to us? Sing. Be in faith. Thank you, Jamie. It's spot on. So sing in faith and know that the Lord is going to do something. He's going to work. And as they did it, first of all, Moab and Ammon came against the other group and wiped them out. And then they turned on each other. And by the time they get there, there's no one left. And so the Lord won the victory. A very powerful victory. And then they celebrated again. Wow. And they took 3 or 4 days, I can't remember now, you can check that if you want, 3 or 4 days picking up all the plunder. There was so much, they just took a long, long time to carry it back to Jerusalem. Did the Lord powerfully work? Yes, he did. The battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. And when we learn that, we can enter into celebration before the difficulties are fixed or resolved, or we see anything happen that looks like God's at work. Up to that point, you would say, has God forgotten us? When we get to that point, God has forgotten me, it's at that point you celebrate the hardest. You praise the Lord for what he's going to do. And you fill with joy, because that's how faith works. And you enter into celebration before. Okay, New Testament. Let's go to Luke 15. And I know it's Luke 15. And we've got a dusty road, haven't we? And we've got a father, and we've got 2 sons. And coming from a farm and being the oldest son, I always gets me this story. And having 3 sons as well, all of that. So here's a father, and a son discovered something after taking all his dad's money, well, that was owed him, which you're supposed to only get when you die, by the way, not clear off before your dad dies. So he's sitting in a pig pen, and he realizes this is totally ridiculous. What have I done? Life has to be more than trying to get the pods from the pigs, and I can't even get them to eat. So he comes to his senses, it says in some versions, or I think the older versions say he came to himself, which I always love that, very poetic. He came to himself. You finally see who you really are inside. And he goes, back in my father's house on that farm, the servants eat better than I do. Look at me. I'm a Jew in a pig pen. Very, very serious situation. And so he's deciding to, he just says, I'm going to go back to dad, and I'm going to say, I'm not worthy to be called your son, and I'm just useless, and I've been worthless, I've been terrible. Just make me one of your servants, and I'll just sleep in the little humpy out the back under some of the gum trees. There's apparent nowadays there's lots of gum trees in Israel. I don't know whether there was back then. I'll just sleep out there, and that'll be it. And maybe you'd never call him dad again, and he wouldn't call him son. And he was fully prepared for that. And I'm sure you know people who are in that type of a situation where the wrench, the family wrench, is so strong that you wonder whether it's ever going to come back together again. And I want you to picture now a young fellow walking a dusty track, and him and his head's held down, he's just going like that, kicking the dirt as he goes, wandering up to the father's house, and he's getting closer, and he's practicing his speech, isn't he? He's rehearsing it. Not your son anymore. Just make me a worker. And I'm not worthy of anything. Just if I could just have a little place to stay, and that's all. Well, then there's one of the most beautiful expressions in Scripture. partway through Luke 15, through that third lost story, it says, "And the Lord and the Father, from a long way off, saw his son." Now let's get. Can someone turn to Luke 15 and read that exact verse for me? Partway through the story, Noel. Before that, oh yeah, sorry, you are correct. Carry on, sorry. That's it. That's it. That's exactly what I want. Sorry, Noel. That's all I want. "And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him." God is like that. We think we have to get right up to God, have everything resolved and sorted, and then he might turn around and he might do something for us. God is, "And when he was, when we were a long way off, so distant, scuffing our feet, I've really messed up, God will never want me back, this is ridiculous, why am I even on this path? I'm giving up." But God the Father looks at us from a long way off, and he just says, think about it carefully, what's in your mind. Does he say, he's going to walk up there, he's going to stand here, that son of mine, and he's going to apologize before he goes a step past onto my property? Is that what he said? No. The amazing thing is, this dad picks up his robe above his knees, not very dignified, a bit like King David, and he's running. He's running down to his son, isn't he? He's racing down there, and everyone's in town going, "Was that Jeremiah? Just rushing down like that." He's normally just so dignified. Large estate. Got everything, people, servants working for him. What's he doing? And that's not very right. Something must be really wrong. And so he's heading down there, and he rushes to his son, and you just about imagine him just about bowling him over. And they're both just about on the ground together, and he's hugging his son, his son gets up and says, starts the speech, "No longer worthy to be called your son." But doesn't get any further, does he? Hardly. His dad goes, "Right, get the best robe and get a ring for his finger. And look, he hasn't even got any shoes on. Put some sandals on his feet." And so we suddenly have a total reinstatement into the family immediately, don't we? "You are my son. You always were. You always will be." That's very powerful, isn't it? "Nothing you can do can separate me from your love, my love for you." He held his son. And they go back, and they are what? Celebrating. There's a big party because the fattened calf, the one that had been fattening up, that's the idea, being reserved for something special, for a big event, the big fattened calf that's been killed, and they're all dancing and singing and celebrating because he who was dead is now alive. But there's one other person involved in the story, isn't there? Very much like Michal up there in the window, remember her? He hears the noise. To him, that's all it is. And he goes, one of the servants, "What's going on?" And he says, "Well, your brother's..." "What? Your brother's back? What, that useless one who destroyed our farm? We've cut down to like only 7,000 acres now. We've had to make do without the other seven. It's been really hard." And he's really stroppy about it. And he goes, "The one who just... Where's Dad?" And his dad comes out, and he pours out his complaints to his dad. And his dad said, "But he was dead. He's now alive. He's come back. Surely you would welcome him too." And he said, "No, I can't do that. I can't do that. Let's have..." Who's open to Luke 15? You got it there again, Noel? Read the last couple of verses for us. Of the story of the lost son. "I didn't even get a young goat kid to have on the barbie, and I have served you. I've been diligent. I've done everything you've wanted me to do." In fact, that word "serve" is closer to the word "slave." So he's really saying to his dad, "I have been like a slave to you." And then we get a picture of the relationship he sort of does have with his father, don't we? That he really felt like it's just work and drudgery and obligation. So he's living under obligation. He doesn't enter into the celebration of living in the father's house. And so he despises his son, doesn't he? His brother. He despises him. I have lived like this. I have done what's right. I have kept all the commands. I've done all the things you've wanted me to. God, how can you be so merciful to someone like that? Because remember, who's Jesus telling this story to in the first place? It's the Pharisees. That's who these three lost stories are for. It's for the Pharisees. So he says to them, you need to have eyes that are open and see the reality of our own sin. And once you get a grasp of our own sinfulness and see how far away, then it's like the lady who anointed Jesus' feet. He who has been forgiven much loves much. And Jesus said to Simon in that story, he who has been forgiven little loves little. So why don't we enter into celebration sometimes? We don't realize the extent to which the Lord has forgiven us, loved us, always there for us, races out after us, and is full of mercy at all times. The moment you turn back to him the slightest bit, he's running down there to meet you. Isn't that an amazing thing? Someone said to me, well, that prodigal son story, that's only a one-off thing though. And I said, you know what? If that happens 1,000 times, God will run down that track 1,000 times. And once that dawned on me that that's the truth, that changed my picture of God. He will run down that track 1,000 times for you. Go, no, no, no. After 2 or 3 times, God would give up. He would say, that's enough. That's enough. You can't keep going back to the mud and mire and doing that. Well, the amazing thing is God will stand there. He's so gracious. You pick yourself or allow him to get you out of the mud and the mire. Go like that. Get the mud off and start walking back, and the Lord will run after you again. How gracious is that? Is that cause for celebration? Yes, it is. Hallelujah. And at the very end in Revelation, there is the final big celebration. There is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And every Christian's invited. The church is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there will be great and immense feasting. There will be dancing. There will be all the things that are reminiscent of celebration happening there at the final marriage supper of the Lamb, who has readied herself with linen that's white and clean and made pure by the blood of Christ. How amazing. That's how the book of Revelation nearly finishes towards the end there in Revelation 19, describing that it will be the final thing. So God is a God of celebration, isn't he? From the beginning to the end, he's a God of celebration. And he invites us to enter into celebration with him and not despise those who do. Make sure your spiritual eyes are open, so that you open the eyes of my heart, Lord, that I may understand, that I may not be worried about what she or he or them are thinking, but I'll enter into it and be free to live a life of celebration, and not be like the son who just goes, the first son, the youngest one, he just goes, well, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. Learn to say by the Spirit, Abba, Father. Enter into sonship and delight in it, as that son did. He did enter the party, didn't he? The youngest son entered the party. He didn't have to. He could have gone out to the shanty and just stayed out there. The oldest son chose not to. We don't want to be like him. Okay, let's pray. Our God, we just worship you now, and we thank you that you are a God of celebration, of such mercy, of such grace. There is no one like you. There is nothing like knowing you. As the song says, we can search the whole world long and discover there is none like you. So we praise you, Father, that you fill us up. Our empty hearts are filled up with love. Our searching hearts finally can rest because we've found the lover of our souls. We've found the one who delights in us with a love like no human being can ever love. So we worship you, and we enter today into this celebration of life that you call us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Daphne.
I think it's probably a good time to have some prayers of thanks. So we'll just do a corporate prayer, and as it comes to you, please pray your thanks to the Lord. I'll start, and then we'll take it from there. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this wonderful day. I thank you, dear Lord, that we live in such a wonderful country and we are so safe. And we can praise and sing and talk. You know, we can go out in the community, dear Lord, and talk to people about our faith without worrying that something might happen to us. So I just thank you for that freedom. And I thank you that you are in me, dear Lord. I thank you very much. Oh, come on. You know that dog? He was very thankful, wasn't he? He was here with his wonderful crew. Okay, thanks, Ray. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful laughter in this church and that we can laugh and be at ease.
And all the love and joy that they bring to people's lives. Amen.
Father God, thank you for showing us so many answers to our prayers in these past weeks. Thank you in Jesus' name.
Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for the reminder this morning that, Lord, when it seems there's no way out, you provide a way. And just thank you, Lord, on Friday night as I was driving with my daughter on her L plates up the hill, and we went to overtake a truck and this car just came flying past and somehow squeezed between the car and the truck. I don't know how that car went past without hitting us. And we thank you, Lord, that you do watch us and that you're keeping us here for a reason, Lord God, that our time's not over yet because you've got a calling on our lives, and help us to live each day with the knowledge of that you love us and that you do have a plan, and help us just to desire in our hearts to enter into the fullness of that plan, Lord, and to serve you with all our hearts, in Jesus' name.
I'd like to pray for Joy Babbitt because me and Gail like to pray for her.
Yes, Lord, please, but I want you to make Joy's chest better, and please look after the birds and the sky. Amen.
Thank you for our young people, Lord, and we ask that you'll keep all the school leavers safe this week. Thank you.
Dear Lord, we do thank you. You hear the thanks of our heart. You hear, you know what's in us. Dear Lord, you know that we do thank you. And you also know of our petitions and our worries and just everything about us. You know the tiniest little hair on our head, dear Lord. You knew us before we were. And dear Lord, I just thank you that you do, that you have a plan for us and that we can feel safe in that plan, dear Lord, and reassurance, and that you can take the worries off of our shoulders, dear Lord, that you're always there for us. Like Rod said, that he will come for us 1,000 times. Whatever it takes, he will come for us. So I just thank you, dear Lord. And I just ask that you be with us all as we go out into this week. And let's show the people the celebration that we're going to share with them. Let them see the life of our celebration come forth from us, dear Lord. Oh, dear Lord, we love you. Amen. If we could have that Bible reading up, Bill, please. The next, I've got a Bible reading. It's Matthew 2:11. And I thought it might be nice if we all said it together. And then after that, we're going to have three songs, and they are Christmas songs. But you know, we're going to celebrate the life of Jesus. And Rod talked about angels, and the first song is about angels. And then we're going to sing Joy to the World, and then O Holy Night. So if we would like to stand. And then, as I said, I would like us all to read this verse, Matthew 2:11, and then we'll go into the songs. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judah, during the time of King So let's lift our voices to the angels we have heard on high.
Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains. And the mountains in reply echo back their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong? Say, what may the tidings be?